Page 56. I'm going to read question answer 113. While you're looking that up, I'd like to read to you from the Shorter Catechism. It asks, which is the tenth commandment? The tenth commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then it asks, what is required in the tenth commandment? The tenth commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. What is forbidden in the tenth commandment? The tenth commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motion and affections to anything that is his. That is the Shorter Catechism. Now I want to read question answer 113 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is God's will for us in the tenth commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. Now, please turn to the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 7. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and I will draw your attention especially to verses 20 and 21 of this chapter in connection with the Tenth Commandment. The city of Jericho has just been destroyed, and a curse has been pronounced upon the one who would rise up and rebuild the city of Jericho in the end of chapter 6. We read in the first verse of chapter 7, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in the tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Writing from a Roman prison, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi, "I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content." How many people do you know that are truly content? Alistair Begg, an American preacher, was playing golf one day with three men. Each of the men was a stockbroker responsible for significant portfolios. In the course of his conversation that day, he asked the three men, "How many of your clients would you say are contented?" His question was met by silence. Finally, one of them said, "I cannot think of a single client who is contented." The other two men agreed. "I cannot think of a single client who is contented." Congregation, the human heart, apart from grace, is self-centered and greedy rather than God-centered and content. How many families have run into great conflict and experienced lifelong animosity with their siblings because of the division of the family inheritance? I've met people who are bitter 25, 30 years later because their brother got their parents' clock, or because their sister got that beautiful chair, or because another member of the family got that expensive antique. I've met people who just can't forget that someone else in the family got something that they wanted, and because of jealousy, they threw away precious family ties. I'm sure many of you could share similar stories. Apart from grace, the human heart is such that greed easily grips us. And we have a natural tendency to say, "What's best for me? How can this advance my happiness? How can I get more out of this? How can I increase my wealth, my possessions, my popularity, my power, my leisure, or my satisfaction? The sinful human heart is extremely self-centered, and consequently, there are many, many people who lack contentment. Our Lord Jesus Christ had no property, no house, no bank account, no wardrobe, no valuable items, no treasures. And yet he remained perfectly content. His desire was to yield completely to the will of his Father. Our Lord Jesus was not filled with greed and self-centeredness. His mind and heart was completely in tune with the will of God. He is the one that we need to be cleansed of our sins of covetousness. And he is the one who has the power to change our hearts so that instead of being self-centered and greedy, we start to become Christ-centered and content. We need him to cleanse us, and we need him to change us. And that change usually doesn't happen overnight. It is a work of the Spirit of God that takes place over the course of our lives. Brothers and sisters, the story of Achan provides us with a powerful illustration of the dangers of discontentment, not being satisfied with what our gracious Heavenly Father has provided for us. This morning, as we focus on God's will for us in the 10th commandment, I want to direct your thoughts to three things: the inwardness of the 10th commandment, the requirements of the 10th commandment, and the protection of the 10th commandment. The inwardness, the requirements, and the protection of the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. How does the 10th commandment differ from the other nine? Boys and girls, how does the 10th commandment differ from the other nine? The 10th commandment forces us to take a look inside. The 10th commandment reminds us that God not only wants our actions to be according to his will, but also our thoughts and desires. Our thoughts and desires do not escape his attention. It is conceivable that someone could read the first nine commandments and then congratulate himself on having kept them, right? I've never worshipped false gods. I've never made a carved image. I've never cursed the name of God. I honor the Sabbath day. I honor my parents. I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen. And so he holds his head high and considers himself to be an upright man. That is what Saul of Tarsus was like before his conversion. For years he believed that he was upright. He was a faithful student of the law, and he faithfully, carefully kept God's commandments. But it was through the 10th commandment that Saul came to realize that God judges not only our outward actions, but also the inner condition of the heart. In Romans 7, verse 7, Paul said, "I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" And then he went on to say that when he discovered this commandment, sin revived and I died. Through the 10th commandment, Saul began to see sin as it really is. The 10th commandment probed his most secret desires and made him realize that even though his outward actions may be correct, God's concern is with the inward state of the heart. The 10th commandment smote him, for he realized that his strict life as a Pharisee was not the righteous and upright life that he imagined it to be. He came to understand that the first nine commandments are all governed by the 10th commandment, and that the sins forbidden in the first nine commandments originate in the heart. Congregation of the Tenth Commandment forced the Apostle Paul to ask the question, what do I look like on the inside? What do I look like on the inside? It was this commandment that brought him to his knees, the inwardness of this commandment. In our scripture reading for this morning, we read of how Achan disobeyed the word of the Lord and suffered terrible consequences on account of his sin. The nation of Israel had just experienced a great victory at Jericho. Their first battle was won without a single casualty in Israel. Jericho lay in ruins, and the men, women, children, and livestock were utterly destroyed. It was a great day for the Israelites. After such a decisive victory, the land seemed to be theirs for the taking. If the mighty fortress of Jericho was taken with such ease, then surely the weaker, smaller, less fortified cities would also fall before them. Chapter 6 ends with these words. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Joshua was famous. Israel was famous. Jericho was a heap of rubble. The nations were trembling. What more could you ask for? However, chapter 7 begins with a but. There is a problem. There is a sin that needs to be dealt with. For some reason, the displeasure of God had fallen upon the people. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Achan took of the accursed things which had been expressly forbidden in chapter 6. Joshua said in verse 18 of chapter 6, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become a curse and you make the camp of Israel a curse. Achan ignored Joshua's warning and brought wrath upon Israel. He thought he could steal from the Lord and get away with it. But he brought the whole nation under God's displeasure. Well, having soundly defeated the city of Jericho, Joshua prepared to attack the city of Ai, some 13 miles northwest of Jericho. He sent men to spy out the country, and they returned with a very optimistic report. So Joshua sent out 3,000 men against Ai, but they fled before the soldiers of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 men, and the hearts of the Israelites melted and became like water. 36 bodies were left behind on the slopes. And Israel suffered a humiliating defeat. The people were stunned. They were shocked. Victory had come so easily at Jericho, and now this defeat. Verse 6 tells us that Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. They were not merely grieving the loss of 36 men. They were grieving over the loss of the favor of God. Joshua was deeply disturbed. His concern was not only the destiny of Israel, but also the honor of God, the name of the Lord, the covenant Lord of Israel. Joshua was stricken with grief, and he and the elders were greatly discouraged. But the Lord spoke to Joshua and told him the problem. There was sin in the camp. There was sin in the camp. Israel had transgressed his covenant, for they had taken some of the accursed things. And until the problem was corrected, the Lord would not be with them. The Lord told Joshua to assemble the people by the tribes, and God would point out the tribe. Then the tribe had to come by families, and God would point out the family. Then that family had to come by households, and God would point out the household. Then the household had to come by man, and God would point out the man. Joshua went through the process as God instructed, and the sinner was exposed, Achan, the son of Carmi. Joshua said to Achan, verse 19, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Joshua spoke as a grieving father to a wayward son. He urged him to make confession. My son, give glory to the Lord and make confession. Verses 20 and 21, Achan finally did confess what he had done, and his confession, brothers and sisters, is very instructive. Look with me, please, to verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent with the silver under it.'" Notice, brothers and sisters, Achan's decline into sin. Verse 21 says, I saw. Oh, there was nothing wrong with that, was there? The fact that he had stumbled upon some valuable items was not a sin. Undoubtedly, many others had also seen some beautiful things in the city of Jericho. Seeing them was not the problem. He could have even paused to admire them and appreciate the beautifully designed garment. That would not have been a sin. We may appreciate the good things that we come across in this life. We may look at them and enjoy them. Silver and gold was not evil in itself. Neither was the beautiful Babylonian garment. Achan could have admired the things that he found without sin. But Achan did more than look. Verse 21 says, "I saw and I," what, children? "I coveted." I saw and I coveted. Achan became dissatisfied with what he had. God had provided everything he needed, but Achan wanted something that God had forbidden. You see, brothers and sisters, coveting is fixing our ambition upon those things that are forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit may not be wrong in itself, just as silver and gold is not evil in itself, but it becomes forbidden fruit when it is clearly not ours to have. Coveting is desiring for ourselves what belongs to another or to which one has no right. It refers to illegitimate desires. How many desires that we have are lawful and good, right? Proverbs says that when a man desires a wife, he desires a good thing. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:31, "Covet earnestly the best gifts." It is legitimate to desire spiritual gifts for God's glory and for use in his service. Paul also said in 1 Timothy 3:1, "If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." You see, brothers and sisters, the desire for a wife, the desire for spiritual gifts, the desire to serve as an office bearer are all legitimate desires. But even legitimate desires can become the occasion for coveting. When we desire our neighbor's wife, we have crossed the line into the realm of forbidden fruit. When we desire spiritual gifts out of jealousy or pride, then we have entered into the realm of illegitimate desires. When we desire the position of a bishop because of a thirst for power or recognition, then we have entered the realm of sinful desires, sinful longings. When the word covet is used in the Bible in a negative context, it is to desire something that belongs to someone else and to desire for yourself what God has given to another. Or it is an overwhelming desire for things or people that God in His wisdom has kept from you. In the case of Achan, the gold, the silver, and the Babylonian garment belonged to the Lord. It belonged to the Lord. The city of Jericho was devoted to the Lord. It was the first fruits of the conquest. All the other cities of the land would be for Israel, but this one city was devoted to the Lord. It belonged to Him. But even though Achan knew that these valuable items were not his to keep, he coveted them. He saw the wealth, he saw the fashionable garment, and he coveted. You see, his sin began where, children? In the mind. In the mind. It began where no one else could see it. The destructive process began in his thought life. Instead of focusing on the wonderful things that God was doing in defeating Jericho and bringing the Israelites into the promised land, Achan's mind was riveted on the things that were to be put in God's treasury. He wanted what he could not have. Instead of repenting immediately and seeking God's forgiveness, he nurtured a greedy and discontented spirit. He allowed thoughts and desires that were contrary to God's word to linger in his heart. Instead of hating sin and taking pleasure in what is right, he allowed illegitimate desires to overpower him. Verse 21 says, he saw, he coveted, and finally he took them. Because he violated the 10th commandment, he also ended up violating the 8th commandment, you shall not steal. Covetousness led to theft. He stole from the Lord himself. His internal dissatisfaction led to external disobedience. Now, brothers and sisters, wasn't that so for Adam and Eve as well? They saw, they coveted, and they took. And isn't that often how it goes in our own lives? Children, you know how that sometimes works in your own life, don't you? We see, we covet, and we take what is not lawfully ours. James said, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Congregation, those inward desires must be brought under the authority of God. For if we allow them to run away with us, they will create many griefs and they will bring dishonor to the name of the Lord. Instead of allowing unlawful desires to dwell in our minds, we need to consider the requirements of the 10th commandment. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is required in the 10th commandment? Listen to the answer. The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. You see how it begins? Contentment. Contentment. The author of Hebrews said in chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with such things as you have. The author of Hebrews tells us that the remedy for covetousness is contentment, and contentment is found in knowing and trusting God. It is relying on Him for our daily needs. It is humbly submitting to His will and providence. Congregation, when Achan reached out and took from the accursed things, his heart was expressing dissatisfaction with God's will. Before he reached out and took the items, he should have pondered the wonderful blessings that God had given him. He was part of that privileged nation in covenant with God. He was at this very moment entering the land that flows with milk and honey. The fallen city of Jericho was a powerful reminder that God was with them and that God was fulfilling the promises that had been made to the patriarchs. Achan should have reminded himself that the Lord was granting them these wonderful gifts and great riches, and even more important than that, God had given Himself to them. Having a relationship with God by His grace was the most precious gift that he could possibly have. To be assured of God's love, to be assured of God's unfailing faithfulness, to be assured of God's care and grace is more precious than any gold or silver or beautiful garment. Achan should have been content with God Himself. He should have known that material things do not bring happiness. Increased wealth does not ensure happiness. Someone once said, money can buy medicine, but not health. A house, but not a home. Companionship, but not friends. Entertainment, but not happiness. Food, but not an appetite. A bed, but not sleep. A good life, but not eternal life. A good life, but not eternal life. Congregation, we need to realize that ultimately, nothing and no one but God can satisfy the deep longings of our hearts. There is no earthly pleasure that can give you enough. There is no earthly treasure that can satisfy you enough. There is no earthly wealth that can make you joyful enough. You need to find your delight and happiness in God Himself. Forbidden fruits only provide temporary thrills. They do not last. As Christians, we need to remember that it's foolish to try to satisfy covetous desires. Lasting happiness is never found in that which is contrary to the will of God. True and lasting happiness can only be found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It was because the Apostle Paul had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that he was able to say, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In his first epistle to Timothy, Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Regardless of our circumstances in life, as Christians, we are called to be content with the goodness, the love, the care, and the eternal promises of God. The believer can enjoy contentment which comes from communion with God. The more we focus on Him, the less we are concerned about the things of this life. When we are close to Him, then everything else becomes less important. Congregation, when Achan desired what God had forbidden, he was putting material things on a higher level of priority than his relationship with God. You ever do that? Achan was from the tribe of Judah. He was from the tribe from which the promised Messiah would be born. The Savior of sinners would come from Judah. But when Achan desired the forbidden riches of Jericho, he was making material gain a greater priority than spiritual treasure. How foolish we can be, brothers and sisters. God has promised to His people spiritual blessings beyond anything that this world can offer. Through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, we are promised life everlasting with our Creator. He has promised an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, says the Apostle Peter. Through faith in Christ, we shall behold the glory of God. We will commune with Him in the kingdom of heaven. We will find all that our hearts long for as we fellowship with Him. And yet, in spite of all the wonderful promises of God, we so easily focus our attention on that which God has forbidden. Instead of rejoicing in what He has promised, we easily entertain thoughts for those things that He has decided to withhold from us. When Achan coveted the possessions of Jericho, he was doing the same thing that Eve had done in the garden. He was longing for something that God had withheld from him. He was longing for something that God had expressly forbidden. The Lord had given to Adam and Eve all that they needed. As a loving and caring God and Father, He gave them a life that was fulfilling, satisfying, and wonderful. But Eve, by the instigation of the devil, looked at the forbidden tree, saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She delighted in something that God had withheld from them. She was not content with the manifold blessings of God. Adam and Eve yielded to unlawful desires, unlawful cravings, unlawful thoughts. Instead of finding pleasure, happiness, and contentment in what God had given them, they longed. They longed after that which God had not given them. And brothers and sisters, ever since Adam and Eve yielded to those unlawful cravings, ever since they yielded to unholy desires, ever since they expressed dissatisfaction with the goodness of God, all their descendants have done the same. Like Achan, we are covetous by nature. Our hearts are so easily filled with desires that lead us astray and bring dishonor to the Lord. Like Achan, we want things. We long for things. We set our affection on things that God has withheld from us. But God calls us, with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, to bring our desires back under His authority. The author of Hebrews said in chapter 13, verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have." And then, brothers and sisters, as those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we need to realize that the 10th commandment provides wonderful protection for the children of God. Wonderful protection. Covetousness is the root of all kinds of sins. When we bring our desires under God's authority, then we protect ourselves from many dangers. Why did Achan steal from God? Because he coveted what God had withheld from him. Achan's crime did not begin with his hands, but in his mind, his thoughts, his sinful desires. Think of the misery that he, his family, and the nation of Israel could have avoided if he had honored the 10th commandment. 36 Israelite soldiers would not have died. Achan's sons and daughters would not have been stoned to death. If he had honored the 10th commandment, it would have avoided incredible grief for him, for Joshua, and for the entire nation. Congregation, why was righteous Naboth stoned to death? Because King Ahab coveted his vineyard. He desired what God had withheld from him. Ahab and Jezebel's crime did not begin with their hands, but with their minds, their thoughts, their sinful desires. King Ahab did not bring his desires under God's authority, and his covetousness resulted in murder. After the murder of Naboth, the prophet Elijah came to Ahab with a prophetic message of judgment. He said, "I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel. The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Think of the of the misery that Ahab could have avoided if he had honored the 10th commandment. Brothers and sisters, why was the faithful Israelite soldier Uriah put to death? Because King David coveted his wife Bathsheba. He coveted his neighbor's wife. David's crimes against Uriah began where? In his mind, in his thoughts, in his unrestrained, unlawful desires. The 10th commandment forbids a man to covet his neighbor's wife. And in the Deuteronomy version of the law, your neighbor's wife is the very first thing mentioned that you are not to covet. By coveting his neighbor's wife, David suffered for the rest of his life. His young son was taken by the Lord. His family was a mess. Absalom rose up against him. David had to flee from his kingdom. It all stemmed back to David's unlawful desires. What a terrible misery he could have avoided if he had honored the 10th commandment. He would have avoided the guilt of adultery, murder, as well as the miseries of his confused and messed up family. Congregation, how many lives today are devastated, totally devastated because of a failure to honor the 10th word of the covenant? How many homes and marriages are broken because of unlawful desires and passions? How many people have been brought to financial ruin because of a covetous spirit that was not restrained and brought under God's authority? How many people have suffered because of shady business deals or gambling or sexual sins, all arising from a covetous spirit? You see, covetousness begets all sorts of other sins. It is the root of all other sins. Therefore, if we love the 10th commandment and ask for God's help to obey it, we will be protected from many sins and many griefs and many sorrows. Have you ever heard these words? I'm sure you have. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Where does it begin? It begins the thought. When we entertain unlawful thoughts, we will always reap a harvest of sorrow. We must learn with the help of God to say no to covetousness and yes to contentment. A covetous heart exposes us to all sorts of wickedness that, if left unchecked, will eventually ruin and destroy our souls. We must learn to look to Christ as the only source of true contentment. We must strive to develop an ever-deepening relationship with our Savior so that we can say with the hymn writer, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in Thee I find." Instead of our thoughts being riveted on another man's wife, another man's possessions, another man's vineyard, another man's farm, another man's employees, another man's home, our thoughts should be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. He has saved us from the curse of the law. He has made us sons and daughters of the King. He has prepared a place for us in the kingdom of heaven. He has taken all our sins upon Himself and paid the penalty for them. And congregation, do not occupy your mind with unlawful desires, but focus your thoughts upon the love, the grace, the faithfulness, the glory of your Savior, Jesus Christ. You shall not covet what God has given to another, but you shall covet a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, your law does call us to examine what lives within us. We pray that we may all do that this morning, to have a good look inside. But Lord, as we do so, that it would not drive us to despair, but that it would drive us to Christ. Help us, Lord, to bring our thoughts, our desires, our cravings under your authority. Help us, Lord, to, by the power of your Spirit, to reject unlawful desires, unlawful cravings, illegitimate longings. And, oh Lord, help us to focus upon your will, upon your glory, upon your person. Lord, we pray that each and every one of us would develop an ever-deepening relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we may truly, each one of us, be able to say with the hymn writer, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find." Take hold of us, Lord, and shape us and mold us. And then may we experience the blessings and the protection of your law. Heavenly Father, we see in your word again and again that terrible decline in sin stemming from evil thoughts. And Lord, so many of us, because of unlawful thoughts, we ruin our testimony. We become unfruitful in your service. And Lord, we destroy our credibility before a watching world. We pray that you will give us the strength, that the Spirit of God would enable us to conform our thoughts to yours, and to think upon those things which are noble and true and lovely. Father, may we be those who have a great desire to exalt your name and to realize that the things of this life are only temporary, only passing, that our relationship with you will endure forever. And so, Lord, may we all be concerned about that relationship. If there are those in our assembly here who have little understanding of that, if there are those who have not been cultivating a walk with you, convict them of their need, Lord, that they may begin, that their mind, their thoughts, and their longings may be shaped by your will. We thank you for our Savior, the one in whom there was no sinful thoughts whatsoever. We praise you, Lord, for his righteousness, righteousness that is imputed to us. In his name we pray. Amen.